Good afternoon, brethren.
Good afternoon.
It's really nice to see you again. It's been a long time since I've been here, it seems. I talked to Mr. Phelps about that, and we'll see if maybe I can get over here a little bit more. I really, really like coming here. This is kind of like home base for me for some reason. I just get along with you all very well and enjoy my time here. Plus, it's in the afternoon, so that's always a good call for me. I grew up with afternoon services, so this morning stuff I've never gotten used to. Anyway, the title of my message this afternoon is How to Be a Healthy Branch, with a subtitle of Abide in Christ. Sources I used in putting this together were the Preacher's Outline and Sermon Bible Commentary. And to introduce my topic, I want to share a part of my life that I don't know if anybody here knows about, but my dad was a big believer in, when you're young, do as many different things as you can do so you can learn about yourself, you learn things you like, you learn things you don't like, you learn things you're good at, you learn things you're not good at. And so his philosophy was, go out and do something new. So one summer, and this was the end of my teen years, or maybe even early 20s when I was still in college, I got a job at an orchard trimming trees. Heights and me don't get along, so that was one strike against me right there, but I went ahead with the project, and I learned trimming trees is not for amateurs. There's an art to it, and there's a purpose that they're trying to accomplish when they trim trees. This was an apple orchard out in Romeo, so some of you may know that part of the world. And I drove out there every day from Leonard. No, I was living in Oxford then. So it was a drive, but it was fun. And he took me around and showed me his orchard, and he pointed me to a row, and he said, I want you to start here. And he said, this is a good set of trees here. He said, just clean up. In other words, what I mean is to get rid of all the saplings, get rid of all the small growth, get rid of the twigs and the unnecessary smaller branches. Reason being, there's only so much energy, there's only so much minerals and growth that the tree can supply through the roots. You don't want it going to places that it can't produce good fruit. So I did that for the few days. And then he took me out to another area and he said, now over here, he says, we have some more serious problems. He said, I want you to analyze the tree. And he pointed out a tree. He said, now tell me what's wrong with that tree. I said, it's big, for one, and that means I got to climb it. So that's the first thing that hit me right off. But other than that, he said, if you look at some of the branches, he says, there's healthy branches there that are never going to produce a lot because they're in the shade, and they're going to grow inward and not outward where the sun is. So we want to get rid of those now. They're bigger branches, and they're bigger vines, but we're going to have to eliminate them. There's nothing wrong with them health-wise. They're not dying. They're not brittle. They're not old. They're just not going to ever produce fruit well because they're not going to be able to get the sun. Now, he says, on other ones, you can see they're starting to grow inward. When you find a branch that has a V and one's going this way and one's going that way, cut it off, even if it's a bigger branch than the small one, so that the small branch continue going towards the light. More food will go to that branch that way. So the whole purpose of this was to make the tree healthier and to make it produce more fruit. So pruning was a very important job in an orchard. And I don't know how good I ever got at it, but I did it for the summer, and I learned a lot about trees and pruning and orchards. And with that, we're going to turn to my favorite set of scriptures in the Bible. It has a lot to do, as we go through it, you'll see it has a lot to do with relationships. Our relationship with God, Christ's relationship with God, and how it all works together for our benefit and for our growth. So turn with me to John 15. John 15. I really, really love these couple of chapters here. They are so interconnected, and the verses fit together and build on each other so beautifully. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. That's what I did the first summer. I was a vine dresser, a husbandry worker. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. And why does he prune it? That it may bear more fruit. Notice the organization and the roles that God sets forth right here as Christ tells us. God the Father is the husbandman. He's responsible in helping us with our growth. He's the vine dresser, the gardener. He's the one that determines and has a plan for each tree, each of us as a Christian. Jesus Christ is the true vine. And we, converted Christians, are the branches. And what does that all represent? The Father planted the vine, Jesus Christ, in the womb of Mary. He watered the vine. He took care of the vine. He brought it to health. He protected it. And he took care of it. He carefully watches over the vine and the branches. It's his responsibility. In verse 2 it says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The Father prunes the tree. He cuts off the branches that are not bearing fruit. But notice something very important that he said here. He cuts off branches that are not bearing fruit. But notice what it says. They were connected to the true vine. They were attending God's church. They were part of God's church, but they weren't bearing fruit. That should make us all stop and think. Are you bearing fruit? Well, we all bear fruit, some good fruit, some bad fruit. What kind of fruit do you bear? Is it healthy? Why weren't they bearing fruit? Why were their branches attached to the vine? Why are there Christians in God's church that don't ever bear fruit? My purpose today, brethren, is to show you that bearing fruit results from being connected to the vine. The whole purpose of this message is to show you that bearing fruit results from being connected to the vine. Let's read on here in chapter 4. This whole message is going to almost be more like a Bible study than a sermon, but you can call it whatever you want. It is what it is. Verse 4 says, let me put my glasses on so I can find my Bible. There it is. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So it says right here in verse 4 that if we're going to bear fruit, we have to be connected to the vine. What does that mean? How do you do that? Verse 5, I am the vine. And here he describes it as plainly as it can be. Christ is the vine. He says that. You, us, all of us here, are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So we're kind of getting around to the point here. If you're not bearing fruit, you're not connected to the vine. Like Len Martin said that one time, going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger any more than going to God's church makes you a Christian. There's a lot more to it. And I'll never forget that. It's a stupid analogy, but it works so perfectly. it really just sets it out vividly. That's the truth. So I have 3 points today. I'm pushing my envelope. I can normally get through 3 if I don't waste time. What time do we have until, 4:30? Is that our... I wish, maybe. We'll see what happens. The first point, point one, fruitful branches are pruned. Fruitful branches are pruned. Verse 2, as we've read, and I'm going to read it several times, every branch in me that does not bear fruit is taken away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, as we've already said, that it may bear more fruit. So all the bad spots, like I was taught, the useless buds, the misdirected shoots, the discolored leaves, you get rid of. They're wasting the sap and the energy of the tree. But even all of us that are connected to the vine, even all of us branches, we have areas and things that have to be cleaned away and have to be cleared up in our life. Wrong thoughts, wrong attitudes, lack of commitment, wrong passions, wrong motives, can do the right thing for the wrong reason, good behavior, bad behavior, good relationships, bad relationships, selfish service, doing things for the wrong reason. All of these areas, brethren, are brown spots in our life when we have the wrong motive. Notice verse 3. This is a very positive verse that we need to concentrate on and really learn about. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. In the King James Version, it says, you have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. So how does that work? How does God prune us? Mainly through God's word, if we let it. If we don't let it, then sometimes he has to rough us up a little bit. Sometimes he allows bad things to happen to us. Sometimes he allows us to lose friends because they start figuring out our attitude isn't something they want to be around. Sometimes he brings something on, allows something to happen. I don't think very often God has to do bad things to us. There's a whole realm of the spiritual world that wants to do bad things to us. And I think at times he allows it. And when that happens, we have an opportunity. Are we going to be a good branch? Are we going to accept some trimming, some pruning, and learn about ourselves and be honest with ourselves? Or are we going to wither and die because we don't think life is fair? Because we don't think that this should be happening to us, that we don't deserve this. When I read the Bible, I read that what we deserve is death. That what we have earned is death. Anything less than that is a blessing. So we have to be careful when God allows us to suffer. He doesn't want us to suffer. But more than allowing us to suffer, he wants us to be his children. And he wants us to have a relationship with him. Bearing fruit results from being connected to the vine. Don't forget that. Point two, the purpose for pruning is onefold, to prepare the branch to bear more fruit. So when you suffer, when things are difficult, when you're running out of money, when you're running out of patience, realize this is an opportunity for growth. This is an opportunity to live God's way in difficult days. The purpose is not to punish. The purpose of pruning is not to hurt. The purpose of pruning is not to damage the branch. It's much more than that. It's a healthy maneuver, a healthy operation to keep us on the right road, to keep us going in the right direction, and to help us become more like his Son, Jesus Christ. There's three conditions for bearing fruit in life. Point A is cleansing, or repentance, or changing. John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word. If we study, if we yield to the Spirit, we get cleansed. Because when we study, we see things that contradict the way we think, that contradict the way we react to things. And then we have to go through the natural steps of a Christian. God's word is truth. I had an old father, Satan the devil, and now I've been adopted by a new father, and this is from my old way. It has to go. I didn't realize that about myself. Now I do, from God's word. So I have to change. You don't look at the Bible, slam it shut, and say, there's got to be something wrong here. It can't possibly be me. And there's people that literally think that way. They want to be told that they have a fault, that they're not perfect. But they freely admit they aren't perfect. You have a little conundrum here. If you're not perfect, that means you have error. You have weaknesses. What are you going to do about it? Most people would rather live with it, even if it costs the marriage, the job, finances. That's okay, because this is the way I am, take it or leave it. And your spouse just left it, so pay attention. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. That's 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice what it says there, then a very important word. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Correctly dividing the word of truth. Accurately dividing the word of truth. Not going by what you think it says, not going by what you want it to say, not hoping that it really doesn't mean what it is saying, but having the honesty to read it and say, wow, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Or for the first time, getting a new meaning from a verse you've read for a long time. Say, man, that applies to me. I've been too critical of some of my friends. I've been judging unfairly and incorrectly some of God's people. We are to judge, but we judge on the fruits. We can't judge the heart, but the fruits give an indication of what the heart may be. So if you're going to study, when you study, study honestly. Believe what the Bible tells you. That is our word. That is our life. Point B, under three conditions for bearing fruit, is we have to abide in Christ. John 15. We're going to cover this several different ways. I'm just going to set it forth here. John 15:5. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So the key is abiding in Christ. How do we do that? We're going to get to that in a minute. And point C is obedience. When we see that the Bible tells us to do something we aren't doing, we need to start doing it. When we read in the Bible that tells us we shouldn't be doing something that we are doing, we need to respond and stop doing it. It really is that simple, but of course, implementing is difficult. Stopping bad habits is difficult, but it can be done through God's Spirit. We're fighting a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. There's four stages of fruit bearing. We've just covered three conditions for bearing fruit, which was cleansing, or repenting and changing, abiding in Christ, which we'll get to in a minute, and obeying. Those three are requirements to bear fruit. There's four stages of fruit bearing that this section gives. The first stage is no fruit, John 15:2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So the first stage is there's no fruit born. The second stage is there is fruit born. He takes away, and then continuing on, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So bearing fruit is stage two. And in verse 2, it also mentions the third stage, which is bearing more fruit. Then he prunes it because it's bearing fruit, and it bears more fruit, healthier fruit, more apples on the vine, more peaches on the limb. And finally, much fruit. A branch that bears much fruit. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, Christ says. All of us are the branches. He who abides in me, abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So what we're really talking about here, brethren, is a relationship. Our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, our brother. Do we let Christ live in us? Do we do everything we can to live in Christ, to live in the Word, to have the Word be such a part of us that over the years we begin to react automatically, to begin to respond God's way automatically? When somebody cuts you off, you learn to smile and say, go ahead, instead of like you used to be a few months ago, go ahead, you idiot. And before that, you used to wave at them. So you're making progress. We're becoming more like Christ. It works. God's way works through God's Spirit. We want to be fruit bearers. And we want to bear much fruit. So why is a big key, what is a big key to producing much fruit? It says we must abide in Christ. But it also says, and this is the cool part, that Christ must abide in us. And he wants to. So what prevents it? When this process does happen, us abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us, much fruit is produced. We can deduce from that that much fruit is because of Christ, not because of us. Fruit is produced in our life because we have God's Spirit and because Christ is guiding us and because we are yielding to Christ and we are letting him live, literally, he's Spirit. He can be in us. He can be in the walls. He can be in the air. He's Spirit. Letting Christ live within us. Having a relationship with Christ that is so close, so powerful, that we become one with Christ. Christ in us, us in Christ. It's not just words, brethren. It's what Christ wants to happen. It's what Christ wants to be with us. He wants to be that intimate and that close with us. We're his boys and his girls. We're his little children. And he knows how absolutely helpless we are. When Christ sees us, he sees a fresh-born babe in the arms of the mother that can't control his bowels, that can't walk, can't express himself, can't talk, but knows when it's hungry and knows when it has to go to the bathroom. And that's about where we are with God right now, in his image of us. But he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to grow and develop. And hopefully all of us in this room are way beyond that. We're probably all 8-year-olds by now. Hopefully farther than that, but the point is we're growing. We're becoming like our elder brother. Let me look at my notes here. So notice that much fruit means that there is a mutual coming together. Now, Christ doesn't give in to us. I don't mean that when I say mutual. This isn't a give-and-take relationship. Christ takes all. We give to him everything because he's a safe person to give everything to. And he gives everything to us that we need and that is good for us and that helps us. There is no end to what Christ will do for us. There is nothing he won't do for us, including dying, which he's already done. Notice verse 7 for a second here. If, he starts with that word, why? If, because some don't, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So now he's even adding more to this. It's not just Christ being in us. It's his words. And what are his words? It's the way he lives. We have to start living like Christ, and this Bible has to become so real to us that we live it. That what it says, we put into action in our life. And we live these words. And as we live these words, we won't ask for things like, oh God, I'd really like a second home. It would really be cool if I could have a Maserati. I'd like to be the president of my company tomorrow if it's possible. We won't ask for those kind of things. When we're living in the Word, we'll ask for patience. We'll ask for more of God's Spirit to cleanse us and to teach us to grow. We'll ask for more love, more faith, more joy. Why? Not just so we can be happy, so that we can be a blessing and give it to others. So we can show our brothers and sisters how to be joyful. Because we're joyful. And they know we just lost our house to foreclosure, but we're still joyful. That we can have faith. That they can see that we tithe, even when we're only making $100 a week. And our house payment is $200. We live and we ask for the things that God wants to give us because we're starting to think like God. Our desires are starting to become godly desires. We don't care about the house. We want to have more faith. We don't care about a new car. We just want to be able to get to church and get to the feast safely and serve God's people. We don't care about being somebody important, because we're already the most important people in the world. We're the children of God. We are members of the family of God, the most powerful family in the universe, the most successful family in the universe, the most qualified family to rule in the universe, the only qualified family. So, verse 7 is a beautiful verse when you understand what it's saying. You will ask what you desire, because as we grow and become like God, we'll desire the things of God, and it shall be done for you. Let's turn to Matthew 16:27. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. So here's a very good reason to want to produce much fruit. We can't earn eternal life. It's a free gift. God gives it to those he loves and to those that are willing to obey him. But he does reward us by our works. Because our works show God how important He is to us and how much we want to become like Him. How capable we are of living His life. I'm going to skip that for right now. So, reviewing where we're at so far, our first point was fruitful branches are pruned. Our second point is the pruning, or the purpose of pruning is to become able to bear more fruit. And bearing fruit results from being connected to the vine. We can't do it by ourselves. And yet, so many times, that's the way we think. We have to stop thinking like that. It defeats us. It brings us down. We try to do something, we try to do it, and we try to do it on our own. And every time we fail. Because we're not living in Christ to the degree that we need to be. We're all trying, and we're all at various stages, but we need to open our hearts. We need to let God live in us. And to do that, we have to know what God's Word says, and we have to be living by it. Point three, note how the connected fruitful branches are pruned, or purged, and cleansed. So we're going to talk about this a little more thoroughly now. The connected branches are cleansed. Point A is the connected branches are cleansed by the words which Jesus has given to all of us. What we need, we have before us. The Word of God. It's holy. It came directly from God. Now granted, He had scribes that wrote it down, but they basically took dictation. Now, God, I'm not saying God talked to them. Please don't read things into this. But God used men to write His Word. As He does in everything, He always uses His children because that's the process by which we learn and grow. That's the process that builds faith. Because you can walk outside this room and find all kinds of people that will say the Bible is not inspired. It's not the Word of God. It was written by men. So we have a reason, a first cause to grow in faith, to believe that although it was written by men, it was through the inspiration of God. We can go to a concert, which Mary and I do, and be inspired by music written by Beethoven, by Mozart, by Verdi, by any number of composers. And we can walk away saying, boy, that was inspiring. That was really uplifting. We really enjoyed that. But then we falter when we don't believe that the most powerful being in the universe, the mightiest being, the greatest scientist, the greatest physicist, the greatest doctor, can't inspire a weak human being to write down something that he wants written. When a weak human being can inspire us, I think God's very capable of inspiring those that He wants to use. The Word of God refines men by purging away all the dross, the contamination, the pollution, and the dirt that we've learned and accumulated living in this world, which is ruled by Satan. When a man comes to God's Word sincerely, with an open heart, through the Holy Spirit, converted by God, the Holy Spirit isn't converted by God, I meant comma, and converted by God, then we can understand the Word. The Word shows us what we are doing right and what we are doing wrong. The Word shows us where we fail and why we failed. The Word shows us sins of commission and sins of omission. Things we aren't doing that we should be doing. And vice versa. And to find all that out, brethren, we have to have our nose in it. We have to read it. We have to study it. You can, almost any verse in the Bible you can take and spend an hour just reviewing and learning from that one verse. We've just read four so far today that I based this entire sermon on. But you have to get other, you have to dig deep. You have to take apart the words. You have to look them up in the Greek or Hebrew. You have to see what they mean. You have to read commentaries, and you have to read God's literature and the Word, and then compare it to other scriptures and see what the deeper meaning is. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." So if you want to know what truth is, the Bible tells us. But we have to be led by God's Spirit, because God says, I wrote this Bible so that nobody can understand it. I only want my children to understand it at this point. So I wrote it here a bit, there a bit, here a little, there a little. And he didn't give us the map to connect it. But for those that give their heart to God through the Spirit, he can teach us. Through the Spirit, we can find the roadmap that connects the scriptures that apply to a specific topic. And when we do that, we have growth and we have understanding. John 17:19 says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth." Sanctified is setting apart. And we need to be set apart from this world. And God's truth does that for us. But brethren, reading God's truth is not enough. Reading it doesn't get it. Lots of people in the world read the Bible and they don't understand it. Understanding comes through obedience and through God's Spirit. There's lots of people that obey the parts of the Bible they can understand. But no obedience apart from God's Spirit is acceptable to God, because he is Spirit, and we have to communicate on a spiritual level. And to do that, we have to have God's Spirit. 1 Peter 1:22. I'm going the wrong way. Flew right by us. 1 Peter 1:22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren," the sermonette, "love one another fervently with a pure heart." That's a big order. We have purified your souls in obedience to the truth. And how did we do that? Through the Spirit. And we did it in sincere, honest, truthful love. Love of the brethren, all of us, for one another, fervently. It's not a light thing. Our love must be fervent, must be deep, must be sincere for each other. And we must do it with a pure heart, pure motives, God's motives, the way God does things. Because if we're doing it to be seen, if we're doing it to move up some spiritual ladder that you think God has, then our motive is all wrong, and we are gaining nothing, even if we're doing good things. I'm going to skip those two verses. Time is not standing still, sadly. Point B, we covered point A. This is our third point. The third point is the purging and the cleansing. And point A was, "The connected branches are cleansed by the words of which Christ spoke to men." Point B is, branches are cleansed by the mirror of the Word of God. So much of what I said today is repeating over and over the same thing with a different slant, with a different angle. John 15 doesn't say many things. What it says is very deep. It doesn't cover all the God's holy plan. It doesn't cover the holy days. What it covers is the way God reacts to us, the way God wants us to react to Him, the way we should love Him, and what brings that about and makes it possible. And He does that in John 15 through many different angles. If you read it slowly and look at each verse, it all intermingles to show a relationship that is powerful. It's powerful because we are uniting with Jesus Christ. And as we yield, Christ enters us and lives within us. And the Spirit works the changes that are beyond our ability to make. You know, we have great people we have many men in club that have been through the process that are good speakers that were afraid to meet people when they walked in the front door, that were afraid to stand up and give a prayer, that can now speak mightily with God's word through the confidence that comes through God's Spirit. They don't take any credit for their growth and their change, as well they shouldn't, because God did it through His Spirit. God orchestrated their life because they let Him. And God granted them His Spirit because they asked for it and showed God they wanted it and were capable of using tiny parts of it. And as we grow, He gives us more. As we use what He blesses us with, it has to be replaced. And so He grants us more. But we have to want it. And we have to live it. And we have to want to be like our Father and like our brother. If we think that the Ten Commandments is something we have to obey, our understanding is not fully developed yet. The Ten Commandments, and a beautiful, beautiful organization by God, show us how God thinks. It shows us how He conducts His life. It shows us things He will not do, because they're destructive. Shows us how He wants to do so many good things for us. It shows us His character, His will, and the way He wants to live. Obeying the Ten Commandments is the beginning point when we think like that. Our growth and our thinking needs to grow into, I want to live the Ten Commandments. I want the Ten Commandments to be in me, to be part of me. I want the Ten Commandments to help me conduct my life with others that will result in God being glorified. The Ten Commandments describe how God lives. They should describe the goal that we are reaching for. They aren't a bunch of do's and don'ts. They're the very character of God. I don't know how else you can describe God's character. I mean, if you want to say all the positive things, you're going to be writing forever. It's easier just to limit the things that you can't do, because there's so much you can do. So branches are cleansed by the mirror of the Word of God. Let me get back on track here. James 1, verse 23 and 24. James 1, verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Notice this is talking about somebody that hears God's word and then walks away from it. For he observes himself by looking at God's word, you can reflect yourself against it and see where you fall up short. But he goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of a man he truly is. God's word is that mirror that we look at. We compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. We compare ourselves to the Holy Bible. And we suddenly see that we're inadequate. We don't stand up to the mark. We aren't where we need to be. I don't have time to compare myself to you guys. Because comparing myself to God and Christ takes up all my time. I want to help all of you improve and overcome and be loved by God. The minor things that we have as deviant behavior and the small areas in our life that don't meet the standard, I want to help inspire all of you to grow in the areas where you're weak. Because we have to be like Jesus Christ. We have to be like God the Father. And I know that all of us want that. It's not that we have to, we want to. God wants us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. So how do we become a doer of the word? Let's go right back to home base, John 15. We're going to read some of the same scriptures we've read and read and read. Abide in me. Right back to the basics. And I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The key is us abiding in Christ. Verse 7. If you do abide in me, and in my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So if we're struggling with a temper problem, God will help us. We have to confess it. And where does a bad temper come from? Selfishness. I'm not getting my way. Big deal. Get over it. You know? It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about our life in God. It's about how connected are we to the vine. Is our branch withering or is it growing? So branches are cleansed by the mirror of the Word of God. Point C. Branches are cleansed by abiding in Jesus. I've said it and said it and said it. I'm trying to say it in different ways to help you understand. Abiding in Jesus. John 15:4. Abide in me. It can mean a promise. If you abide in me, I will abide in you. And then thereby we are cleansed because we are with Christ. Or you can look at it as a command. See to it that you abide in me, and I in you. Either way, we get the right result. And I think, as you grow in the faith, you get to the point where you don't view it as a command. It's a desire. It's something you long for. The peace you have in Christ, the contentedness, the feeling of closeness comes as we obey and as God sees us taking his way seriously. So we've covered very little today, but we've covered it from many different angles. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, 2 Timothy 2:15. John 14, verse 15 is a beautiful, beautiful verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. So if we aren't keeping his commandments, we don't love him. Pretty plain. And if we're keeping most of our commandments, his commandments, we're making progress. Verse 21 in chapter 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will, listen to this, beautiful, beautiful words, will be loved by my Father. And don't we all want that? And I lost my place. Will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him. There it is again. We live in Christ. And he says, I will manifest myself in, or to him, sorry, to him. And it all ties together. It all wraps together. We live in Christ. Christ lives in us. We live in Christ. Christ lives in us. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, there we go. You will abide in my love. Automatically, if we keep his commandments, we are showing love. It's automatic. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, he did it perfectly, and abide in his love. And brethren, if we do this, if we can let God live in us, and if we can yield to the Holy Spirit, we will never be friendless. Look at verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So, brethren, live in Christ and let Christ live in you.